Dear congregation, in the journey through the first letter of Peter, we have arrived at chapter 3. This morning, we hope to listen to 1 Peter 3, the first 7 verses. And the theme for the sermon this morning is a godly wife and husband. A godly wife and husband. 3 points of attention. First, the submissive wife. The submissive wife. Second, the spiritual wife. The spiritual wife. And thirdly, the loving husband. The loving husband. So a godly wife and husband, the submissive wife, the spiritual wife, and the loving husband. So first, the submissive wife. We know it by now. Peter again and again speaks about submission. And for the third time, a sermon about submission. We listened to 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to the governors. Submission to authorities. Authorities. We have listened to 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Submission of employers, employees to employers. And today, for the third time, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Well, the text this morning begins with the word likewise. So there is a clear connection between this verse and the just quoted previous 2 verses about submission. And by now we know what is meant by submission. The basic definition, as we know, is to yield towards the will of authority. To yield to authority. But let us never forget, as we have seen clearly before, that all earthly authority, any earthly authority, finds its ground, origin, validity from submission to God. So all submission to any earthly authority finds its origin, its ground, and its validity from submission to God, from God's authority. God has the highest authority, absolute authority, and all other authority is relative to God's authority. Is relative to God's authority. In other words, every submission to an earthly authority is bound and guided and instructed by God's word, by God's speaking, and that's very important. You see all these things so clearly when we take a bird's eye view on the first 2 chapters of Peter, the first letter of Peter. Peter addresses Christians. He writes to Christians, and he characterizes them as, you know that, elect strangers. They are elected by the Heavenly Father, and they know of that election through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the salvation in Him, and the work of the Holy Spirit Grace alone that these Christians know we are elected strangers, pilgrims here on earth. Elected strangers. Grace, the work, unilateral work of a triune God. But if we know by grace alone of a Father in heaven, then of course we will show obedience to that Heavenly Father. Especially since we know that it is grace alone. And that we are elected by that Heavenly Father. And that that Heavenly Father gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save us, to forgive us, to impute Christ's righteousness upon us. We are adopted as children through Christ Jesus. And once we know all these things, of course, there will be obedience to that Heavenly Father. We will live as children of that Heavenly Father. So therefore, again and again, repeatedly, you hear in these first two chapters the commands, live holy, be obedient. We are called by Peter to lay aside all the worldly lusts. We are called by Peter, positive, to live holy, honest, to do well, to bring forth good fruits. In other words, we are called to live not worldly, but spiritually. And so we read in 1 Peter 2, these wonderful words. But ye are a chosen generation. What a privilege. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That ye should show forth. Here's the command. For the praises, show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Where in times past you were not a people, lo ami, but are now the people of God, ami, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Do you follow Peter's train of thoughts? He begins with that wonder. We are forgiven. There is a Savior. Grace alone. And since I know of that Savior, God's only begotten Son, by grace alone, I know of a Heavenly Father. And since I know that I have a Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, I long to obey him. And therefore, my life is in the very first place alive in obedience to my Heavenly Father, in accordance to his word. And therefore, that's then the conclusion. We will obey all earthly authorities. That's part of being holy. And it flows out of submitting to the highest authority, namely that of the Heavenly Father. And so this morning we hear for the third time, submit, be obedient. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. In other words, a godly wife will submit to her husband. And to submit, we know it by now, means to respect, to honor your husband. Why? Because her husband is given by the Heavenly Father. And therefore, a godly wife will submit to her husband. Sins again, her husband is given by a heavenly Father. We have read Ephesians 5. And most of us will probably know how Paul bases a wife's submission to her husband on the fact that the earthly marriage is a resemblance of a heavenly spiritual marriage, namely the marriage between Christ and the church. There is a heavenly groom and an earthly bride. There is a spiritual marriage. And Paul explains in Ephesians 5, our earthly marriage resembles the spiritual heavenly marriage. What a high privilege it is to be married. What an high honor, but also an almost impossible task. It is a very high calling. Well, this is the motivation of Paul when he speaks about submission of a wife to her husband. Peter speaks of another motivation. Peter motivates the call of obedience of a wife to her husband on another ground, another theological ground, actually an apologetic ground. That's Peter's ground. It is a ground in view of the expansion of Christ's kingdom on earth. And seeing that expansion of Christ's kingdom on earth, submission of a wife to her husband is of tremendous importance. All submission, by the way. Let's continue to read it. We read in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any not obey the word. In other words, there are apparently in these New Testamentic congregations many converted wives, women with unconverted husbands. Many. That's why he writes that if any of your husband does not obey the word, didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ. The most obvious reason, of course, is that the wife who lived in the world came to know Jesus Christ. There was a witness, and that witness told her about Jesus Christ, and she came to faith in Jesus Christ. But the husband is still unbelieving and lives in the world. Or that could also be the case. There is a godly wife that believes in Jesus Christ as her Savior, but her husband is a Christian only in name, a stranger of grace in his life. So let's continue to read. That if any obey not the word, and apparently this happened a lot, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Here is the reason that Peter calls for obedience to the husband. That the unbelieving husband may be won over. In other words, come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the reason. Peter is probably thinking of the Great Commission, as we read in Matthew, but also in Mark, the following words, right? Mark, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And here is that godly wife. She came to know Christ by Christ alone. She knows that she is saved. And she knew of this great commandment. Go ye into all the world. And there is her unbelieving spouse. Preach the gospel to every creature. And Peter urges her, preach first of all by submission. That's your word, first of all, submission. Why and how does it work? How does this work? Let's read it again. That if any obey not the word, so they are unbelieving, an unbelieving spouse, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste or pure conversation coupled with fear. In other words, that an unbelieving husband may be won over to Christ, seeing that morally good life of his wife, seeing her reference to God and to him, seeing her self-sacrificial love toward God and him. And by seeing that love, may be made jealous. In this obedience, the obedience of his wife, that unbelieving husband will see selfless love, self-sacrificial love, as Christ showed in his life. Because how did Christ show his love? By suffering for sinners, for rebellious people, by dying at Calvary's cross. In other words, by showing obedience toward his heavenly Father and the earthly authorities. He suffered and he died at Calvary's cross. How? He showed obedience toward his heavenly Father. It was his God. It was his given task, by his Father given task, and showing obedience to the earthly authorities. Now, we do not have to sacrifice our lives as Christ did. His sacrifice is enough for the forgiveness of sins. But we can follow Christ, imitate him, abide in him, stay close to him, live a Christ-like life. In other words, show his selfless, self-sacrificial love in obedience to the Heavenly Father and in obedience to any earthly authority. We have seen it before, but Peter shows again and again that the transformation of the world is not by power, nor by strength. The transformation of the world is brought about by the inward change of the Christian. The transformation of the world begins here in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds. It's not by force. It is not, of course, by the force of the sword, but also not by the force of strong words, of arguments upon argument upon argument. No. Peter remembers his own mistake by taking his sword to defend the Messiah. He knew, no, not on this way. Well, let's move on to the second thought, the spiritual life. Peter writes, let's continue to read, that if any obey not the word, so it is about his unconverted husband, they also may without the word be one. Does this mean that a godly wife is always silent and doesn't speak at all? Right? It says again that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won over to Christ. So should a godly wife always be silent, never correct her husband, never refer to God's word? Of course not. We know that salvation comes by hearing. So of course this godly wife will open God's word. She will be a witness with her voice. Of course. And of course a godly wife, there are many examples in God's word, may guide, correct, or even contradict her husband when necessary. Of course. We read in Proverbs 31 about a godly woman. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She opens her mouth. She speaks. She guides. She corrects. And when needed, even contradicts. Of course, she opens her mouth. And you read of many godly women in the Old Testament who speak and act. They should do so. A helpmeet can't be a helpmeet when she is silent always. Then she is no longer a helpmeet. But, there is a but. As we read in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7, there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. At times it is better not to speak and to keep silent. Or in Proverbs 10, he that refraineth his lips is wise. Jesus himself gave the advice in Matthew 10, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus himself knew when to speak. At times sharp, correcting words out of love. But at other times, he shut his mouth. He was silent and he didn't speak at all. The point here is that word for word leads to an argument. And arguments will lead to cold hearts. And cold hearts will lead to distance. And when it takes long enough distance, the distance will become unbridgeable. That's Peter's point here. Godly women, first of all, that's the conclusion, listens to God's word and is guided by the Holy Spirit and knows when to speak and where to stay silent. And that wisdom is so needed, that guidance of the Holy Spirit is so needed to lead her unbelieving husband to Christ. Peter goes on to describe the godly woman who lives in obedience to her husband. We read. Let's continue to read. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. So Peter speaks about braiding the hair. He speaks about wearing costly ornaments in the hair, and he speaks about clothing. Does Peter prohibit these things altogether? No, certainly not. That's not his point. Two remarks here. The first thing to mention is the word adorning. What is it to adorn? To adorn yourself. He speaks about wives that adorn themselves with braiding of hair, costly jewels in their hair and who adorn themselves with their clothing. What is it to adorn yourself? It is to make yourself beautiful through decoration, right? It is about making yourself attractive and beautiful to somebody else, in this case, to your husband. It is a wife that makes herself beautiful for her husband by spending a lot of time and energy and expense on her outward appearance. So that's the first thing to mention. The second thing, Peter adds a few words. He adds, but, there is a but. He says, well, you could try to win over your unconverted husband by adorning yourself, by making yourself outwardly beautiful. But then he continues, but there is another way, a better way of winning over your husband or maybe your children or your neighbors, whoever, winning them over for Christ. It is not that that making yourself outwardly beautiful. It's not important. It's not important at all. Peter begins to speak about another beauty. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. But he puts one thing against the other. You could spend a lot of time, energy, and expense in making yourself beautiful outwardly. Or you could spend your time, cost, energy on making yourself inwardly beautiful. Making your inward appearance beautiful. And actually, Peter basically tells us, win over your husband. And this is, of course, a message for all of us. Win over whoever with inner beauty and not with your outer beauty. We all know that our beauty will be gone one day. It's only for a while, and it needs constant attention. You have to spend so much time and energy and expense on keeping yourself beautiful. But inward beauty will never disappear because it is an inward change worked through God's word. And it's permanent because it is worked by the Holy Spirit, by God himself. It is about character, heart, and soul. And that will show itself in behavior. And Peter tells us, please, take care that you are inwardly changed by the Holy Spirit through God's work. Does this actually need any further words? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ enters our life, and that's grace alone, hearts will be changed, of course. And we will be made Christ-like. Peter speaks here of the hidden man of the heart. In other words, as soon as Christ enters in our life, we are made new. We are made a spiritual being. A spiritual being. He referred earlier to this reality. He spoke in 1 Peter 2 about as lively stones build up as a spiritual house, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then Peter adds these words. Let's continue to read chapter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. You see? The outward beauty is corruptible. The inward beauty, worked by the Holy Spirit, is not corruptible. It is a permanent change because it is worked by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. That which is not corruptible, even the ornament, the decoration of a meek and quiet spirit. And that which is in the sight of God of a great price, a changed heart, a pure spirit is precious in God's eyes. Outward beauty isn't precious in God's eyes. Inward beauty, because we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, that's precious in God's eyes. And note, by the way, that Peter is speaking here about a quiet spirit. That's something else than being silent with your mouth. A quiet spirit. So clearly, a godly woman isn't always silent and doesn't always shut her mouth. No, in the sense that she never speaks. No, she has a quiet spirit. She is inwardly at rest. There is peace with God through Jesus Christ, her Savior. There is an inward calmness and rest because she knows that Jesus is her King. She is at peace, at rest. Whatever the tribulations and difficulties are, even in her married life, but there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. She has a quiet spirit. She knows that everything is in God's hand, and in His providence, He will lead her life. The Spirit lives in her. Peace with God in Christ. Let's continue to read. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even so, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. As Peter does again and again, he opens Scripture. He quotes Scripture. And he reminds us of the godly examples in Old Testamentic times. And he speaks here about of holy women. In other words, women set apart. They were called by God, set apart for the service to God. They are elected strangers, these women. And they are characterized, these godly, holy women, as women that trust God. They trusted God. But this is what characterizes every believing woman. Every believer will trust God in the very first place. And that's what gives a quiet spirit. And that quiet spirit is precious in God's eyes. You see, that faith. I know that everything is in the hands of my Savior. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of my Heavenly Father, and therefore I am at rest, at peace. To trust God in all difficulties, there is tranquility because there is a Heavenly Father in Christ. And Peter then quotes Sarah as an example of such a godly wife that submits to her husband. We know all the story. We have it written down in Genesis 12. How Sarah submitted to Abraham even when he took her to Egypt and told her, be quiet, I will tell the Pharaoh that you are my wife. And she submitted to her husband. And later, Genesis 18, she calls her husband her Lord. In other words, that's a sign of respect and honor. I honor you as my God-given husband. I respect you as my God-given husband. And read it at home. But she speaks about Abram as her Lord at a time that she could not believe in God's promise. But it was natural for her to call Abram, her husband, her Lord, a sign of respect and honor. And then Peter ends with the words, "Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement, by grace alone, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, a true daughter of the wives of these godly fathers that believed in God. And therefore, as long as they live according to the word of God, as long as they are hungry for that word of God, why should they fear? Why should they fear for their unbelieving husband or for whatever any circumstance? There is peace with God and therefore peace in the heart." Well, before we move on to the third and last thought, let us sing Psalter 360. Psalter 360. And we'll sing the first three stanzas. Stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Psalter 360. Oh. A loving husband. Peter does not forget the husband. There were apparently many unconverted husbands. And Peter needed to comfort and to encourage the wives of these unconverted husbands. It's what they needed. They needed to be encouraged. And he needed to remind them that the Holy Spirit indwelled them and that the Holy Spirit wanted to change them and certainly does change them day by day and will make them Christ-like. And that that will win over their husbands for Christ. What a rich encouragement for these wives. But he does not forget the godly husbands there. Well, he begins with the words, "Likewise, ye husbands." Likewise. So there is a connection with the triple commandment for submission. Likewise. As your wife is submissive to you with great reward, because that makes her precious in God's eyes. Likewise, ye husband, because submission has two sides. You are submissive to someone else. Peter continues here to speak about the subject of submission, but now he highlights the other side. First, it was about the one who was submissive. Now it's about the other one who has authority. It is about the husband who has been given authority by God. Likewise, the spouse bears first of all responsibility toward God. Likewise, there is in the end that absolute authority of the Heavenly Father. The spouse bears first of all responsibility toward God. He is bound by God's word. This is important. The spouse is bound by God's word because God has absolute authority. And the spouse, like the wife, like every believer, must abide in Christ and imitate Christ. Every Christian, including the husband, is supposed to live holy. He is set apart and to live in holy communion with Christ. And as Christ shows self-sacrificial, selfless love, so the godly spouse should show selfless, self-sacrificial love. You see, this is all behind this word, likewise. There is a world of meaning behind this simple word, likewise. A husband's leadership is often misunderstood, as if the husband should exercise authority in an absolute sense. I tell you to do this, so you have to be submissive. So listen to me. But husband and wife are first of all, or should be first of all, one in Christ. One in the Spirit. And where there is oneness, there can be no domination. That's impossible. Yes, indeed, the husband is supposed to lead, but with selfless, self-sacrificial love, in kindness, in righteousness, in goodness, in grace, in mercy. If a husband is not led by the Spirit, he will turn. And you see it happening all the time around you. He will turn into a self-centered tyrant. And he will begin to abuse his wife physically, mentally, and spiritually without the Holy Spirit. And this is why Peter begins with this simple word, likewise. Because in the previous two chapters, he spoke about salvation in Christ and grace alone and the example of Christ. Likewise, that selfless love. You need to follow, husband. Likewise, you husband, follow Christ. Imitate him. Abide in him. Stay close to him. How did Christ lead his church and still lead his church? Indeed, in selfless love. He suffered and gave his life. Well, let's continue to read Peter. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, so your wife, your spouse, according to knowledge. This is important. Live with your wife, husband, according to knowledge. In other words, husband, you must know your wife. Otherwise, you can't be a godly husband. And you will turn into a tyrant and in an abuser. Spiritually, mentally, physically, you must first of all know your wife. What does it mean to know your wife? To know her strong and weak character traits, to know her desires, her feelings, her affections, the goal of her life, her frustrations, to know her entirely. A husband must know his wife's physical strength and weaknesses, but also her mental strength and weaknesses, the spiritual strength and weaknesses, as Christ knows his church, as we know our bodies. And of course, all this knowledge is purified knowledge. It is godly knowledge. It is divine knowledge. It is knowledge guided by, purified by, instructed by God's word. Because God has the absolute authority. And that husband is supposed to live, to abide in Christ. And to be led by the indwelling spirit. So all this knowledge of his wife is purified, divine, godly knowledge, corrected, instructed, guided by God's word. In other words, a husband must constantly open God's word. Without God's word, there is no true knowledge. There is no wisdom and no discernment. Without God's word, husband, you will turn into a tyrant and an abuser. Yes, you will. And that study of God's word must be done together as a couple. Because you're one in Christ. God's word is what gives light, discernment, wisdom, empathy, love. Let's continue to read. Give honor unto the wife. You should respect her because God gave you this wife. You should value her according to that gift of God. You should give her the treatment she deserves because you received her out of God's hand. She is the God-given helpmeet, so respect her in that. And listen to her instruction, her words, and even her corrections. Encourage her. Edify her with words and deeds. Be supportive and helping. That's all behind that word, give honor to her. Paul, by the way, gives two reasons for honoring the wives. The first reason is as unto the weaker vessel. And of course this weaker here is meant physically. Just physically. Nowhere in Scripture the wives are pictured for us or depicted for us as weaker in mental or spiritual sense. Oftentimes it is the other way around. And the wives are an example in mental and spiritual sense for her husbands. Oftentimes it's the other way around. It's just meant here that they are weaker physically. And that's true, right? Even worldly wisdom teaches us that women are generally speaking, there are always exceptions, physically weaker. Well, the man has to follow God in all of this. It is so important that the husband opens God's word and that we often open God's word and then we will read in the Bible and we will learn from God's word that God himself honors the weaker. By example, you read it in the Beatitudes or James 2. James 2 is an example of God giving honor to those that are weaker. James 2. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world? You see? Has not God chosen the poor? Well, And if God chooses the poor and values them, we should do exactly the same as husbands with our wives. But Peter gives a second reason to honor your wife. Why a husband should treat his wife with high respect. We read, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. You are together when you are in Christ together. You are together in Christ, heirs of grace. Listen to Galatians 3. For as many as you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we are both, husband and wife, man and woman, one in Christ and joined heirs, then of course we value our wife, our spouse, and we love her. She is God's gift for us. And Peter adds, by doing so, you will not be hindered in your prayers, right? Otherwise, if you do not honor your wife, if you do not value her as God's gift to you, if you do not honor her as a joint heir in Christ, if you do not love her with selfless love, in that case, if you are turned into an abuser, whether it be physically, mentally, or spiritually, then you will be hindered in your prayers. So important are these things in God's eyes. Well, let us, at the end of this sermon, not forget that it all begins with Jesus Christ. His revelation, his gift of the Heavenly Father for a sinful people, it all begins there. The first two chapters of Peter were just about salvation in Christ. That's the ground of a holy life. If we only speak about these things, if we speak about these things without Christ, without knowing of salvation in him, it becomes a law. Only a law. And therefore, it is dead. It are dead deeds. We need, first of all, to know Christ is our Savior. Do you know Christ is your Savior? Husband, wife, children? Or if you go alone through life, do we know Christ Jesus? Do we know that we are adopted as children of that Heavenly Father? And do we have that longing to live holy for him according to his word? If that is the case, all the other things will come automatically, because the Spirit will take care of them. It are fruits out of God's hand, worked by the Spirit. But the basic thing is, do we know Christ? This is the most important thing. Who is Christ for you? Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for the word this morning and the lessons we received. Lord, may we apply them to our lives with the help of thy Holy Spirit. We pray for all husbands and wives here among us. But we also pray for them who go unmarried through life or who are widower or widow. Lord, have mercy upon them and show them that it is first of all about knowing Christ. He is the heavenly husband. And that the most important thing is to know of that marriage with him, that betrothal with him. Lord, help them who go alone through life, and give them a special measure of fellowship with Thee, a special measure of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank Thee again for Thy word. We ask Thee to be the after preacher. We ask Thee to bring us again here later on today. Forgive our sins and bless Thy word. In the name of Thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 408, and we'll sing the first two stanzas. Psalter 408, that's Psalm 149, and we'll sing the first two stanzas. Lift up your hearts to the God of all graces and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.